10th chapter, we got about half the chapter under our belts. There's a lot of stuff happening still here. You remember, he had in the end of the 9th chapter, he had healed a blind man who was born blind. He healed other blind men, but the Bible doesn't specifically tell us they were born blind. This is one of the messianic miracles that the Pharisees thought when Messiah shows up, this is one of the miracles he'll do. He'll cure those who were born blind. And every time he does one of the so-called messianic miracles, it opens up a whole hornet's nest of controversy. So they end up excommunicating the guy. He said, that's a rather strange reaction. I said, and I think, yeah, it kind of is. That's, they always do the strange thing, the thing that you wouldn't normally think that they would do. And in light of that, Jesus has the Good Shepherd teaching. They put him out. He takes him in. If you've ever been put out of a church, if you have been excommunicated, I have. It's not as bad as it sounds, because Jesus took me in, and he's my good shepherd. And the fact that people would kick me out and wash their hands of me, and by the way, it wasn't for sin. It wasn't because I was, doing something extraordinarily bad. It was for my beliefs, which I still have to this day. Some people would call that heresy. I don't. I think it's very biblical. But I was shuffled away, and okay, it's no big bad thing. If you're in a religious system, they don't like the gospel of Jesus Christ. We looked at that Wednesday night. We'll look at it again next Wednesday. We've been, the gospel, religious people don't like it. And we'll even see that why as we get into the study today. So anyway, he takes him in, and he gives us wonderful teaching. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, verse 11. And we get down to about verse 19. There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he has a devil. He is mad. Why do you hear him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Boy, that's good thinking, guys. I'm on your team. Now, several months later, okay? And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication, it was winter. This is, like I say, several months later, and it doesn't, it kind of unapologetically, just kind of jumps from scene to scene like that. The scriptures do that. Now, you could say, well, that was before. I don't think so. I can't remember why I know it's not. He's at a feast in chapter 8. I don't know. I'm not gonna go there. I'm not gonna, because I don't think it's germane to where we're going anyway. In chapter 10, he's at the Feast of the Dedication. It was winter. We call that Hanukkah. Okay, so this gives rise to, he's going to keep on with the Good Shepherd teaching, but it's just months later. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be Christ, tell us plainly. Now that's called chutzpah. How long do you make us doubt? Now Jesus always had been about making them doubt, right? That's so silly. That's crazy. Why would they say that? Why would they? They're trying to throw him under the bus for their lack of faith. And I think that's just the whole idea is just a little bit silly. How long do you make us doubt? Chutzpah. That's when you kill your parents and you throw yourself on the mercy of the court because you're an orphan. Chutzpah. I mean, why do you make us doubt? How long are you going to keep doing that? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Now, Jesus doesn't say in this passage, yes, I am the Christ. Why? I don't really know. Some have offered different suggestions, but he does do that. He does do it all through Scripture. All through this gospel. In John chapter, how about John chapter 4? The woman at the well. And she's a Samaritan, by the way. The woman, verse 25, saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh when which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Is there anything more plain than that? He doesn't say that to the Pharisees, though. Why? He doesn't say it like that, not in that format. In John chapter 9, the guy got kicked out of the, he got excommunicated, the blind guy, right? Chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Is there anything plainer than that? Now, I like these turkeys. They run around the landscape. Oh, Jesus never claimed that he was divine. He never claimed that he was God. What? Don't you read? Of course, he's saying it right here. So the Pharisees, they come along and say, oh, if you're Christ, tell us plainly. And by the way, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. If there could be translated since. I told you this before, but you probably forget. If has three class conditions. In English, we got if, but Greek is if and it is, if and it isn't, and if and it might be, like we use it, if. You know, a preposition, if-then kind of, you know, an idea. If you, you know, give me $1,000, I'll sell you my watch. And by the way, I will sell you my watch for $1,000. There's an if and a then. If here means, it could mean if and it is. And by the way, we get in a lot of trouble because we read that and we say if, and we think about it in terms of if. But the class condition very often in the King King James English, rendered in the King James English, it could be if and it is, and we would use the word since. And I think they're saying that to him, but I think they're saying it sarcastically. Since you're the Christ, because he said it often, and they know that. Just plainly say it. Just say, I am the Christ. That's what they're offering for him to do. And he says, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Listen, they're scratching their heads. How can a guy who was a devil open the eyes of the blind? And he's fueling the fire of their contention by saying, I'm doing all these works. Add it all up, guys. Do the math. If I can open the eyes of the blind, doesn't that tell you a little bit of something? Because someone's sent from God. Don't you remember in Nicodemus in chapter 3? We know that thou art a teacher sent from God. No one can do the works that you do unless God be with them. They know. Nicodemus bearing testimony that they knew who he was. They knew that he was sent from God anyway. And he points that out. These works, they bear witness to me, but ye believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Look it, listen to this. This is incredible. You don't believe because you're not of my sheep. Boy, it sounds like some sort of predestination. Listen, I don't know how you can avoid that if you read that. You're not in my sheepfold. Of course you can't hear me. I mean, he said back in chapter 10, verse 3, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. Verse 4, he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth after them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They don't listen to the voice of a stranger in verse 5. How can you ignore that? He said, oh, yeah, of course you're not following me. Of course you're not my sheep. You don't hear my voice. I told you, but you didn't listen. And the reason is that because you're not my sheep. You believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Listen, my sheep hear my voice. I can't tell you how many times I've said that. We visited last week. People say, well, you know, the Lord told me, that doesn't shake me up. That doesn't scare me. It scares me a little bit when they overplay that card. They try to manipulate me by saying, well, God told me to tell you. And I always think, like, the default button said, no, he didn't. No, he didn't. He knows how to get in touch with me if he has something to say to me. Can God speak to me through you? Has. You're probably not even aware of it. You're just having a conversation with me, and you don't even know you're doing it. And you're speaking. You're just sharing from your heart and stuff. And God is telling me something right at that moment. But when it happens, very often the person doesn't know what's happening. Or I should say, almost all the time that I can think, the person doesn't know what's happening. And the person who comes to me and says, well, God told me to tell you, stop playing that card. Now, you know, someone will come and share, Matt, and will say, you know, the God's been speaking to me, and he's been saying, and he's not trying to manipulate a situation, he's trying to share what God said. Amen, I believe that. I'll witness that. I give no problem with that. God's speaking to you, he speaks to me. I don't have a problem with that. I have the problem with the person who God never speaks to, because this verse says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. I speak to them. Why wouldn't I? Kit was sharing last week, and she was talking about, you know, she's, of course, ministering to Muslims, and she talks to them about, you know, God speaks to me. I speak to him, he speaks to me. And they're like, no way, because they can't even get their mind around the concept of a God who would bother to even know them or care about them or speak to them. Our God does that. We don't worship Allah. And by the way, if it turned out that he was the, and I speak as a madman, I understand this, turned out that he was the real deal, if we go up and it's him, I'll take whatever nasty punch. Don't want him, because he's that capricious. You don't know his will. You can't know his will. You got one foot in heaven, the other on banana peel, and he can still send you to hell. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible delights in promising and keeping his promises. He's anything but capricious. If Allah be God, I'll take damnation. I don't want him. Don't even love him. Don't know him. Don't care to know him. The way he's been presented to me, who needs him? My God speaks to us, bothers to stoop down and speak in our ears and tell us the things that we need to know. Praise his holy name. He's the one I want to follow. I know him. I hear his voice. I follow him, don't you? And as a matter of fact, that's a question you ask yourself. In the quiet hours, are you hearing his voice? Now, if you're not, can I give you one big, very, very helpful and very sincere brother to sister, can I help you along? Read this book. This is the most normal way that he speaks to us. I can't tell you. I've been reading. I've been kind of really looking for his voice or anything, and suddenly I'm aware that he's saying something. Very often it's very emotional because I don't know why. It just always is, and the tears come, and I'm just thinking, oh, Lord, thank you. And it's It's always something that I need to know at that specific time, because this is what I'm up against. This is what I'm praying. This is what I'm trying to work through or sift through in my brain, or this is what I'm the challenge that confronting me. This is a storm that I'm in. This is the battle that I'm that's waging. And God comes and he speaks to me. He gives me a map. He gives me directions. He gives me guidance. He's the good shepherd. Why wouldn't he? Of course he would. And of course he does. It's a wonderful thing. We hear his voice and we follow him. And the benefit of that is verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Look, eternal life. Now, people would use this verse, and they would speak to it about eternal security. I would. I never use that phrase, by the way. It's not a Bible phrase, and it's fallen on disreputation. Oh, you're not one of those guys who believes you can never lose your salvation. You're not one of those eternal security people. And what they mean by that, because people say, a guy's living with his girlfriend. He smokes dope. He wouldn't think of opening a Bible, going to church, or praying. Oh, yeah, but when I was 8, I went up front, and I prayed a prayer. And so I got it. I can never lose it. That's kind of like what the idea you conjure up when someone's talking about eternal security. I've never taught that. I've never preached that. But I would preach security. I would preach, do you have angst over, oh, I hope I make it, I hope I make it, I hope I make it, I hope I make it. I would never tell you that. I would never. Have I ever said anything along those lines? You know what one of the problems is? Just naturally, brother to brother, brother to sister here. We don't understand the love of God in this. Just even before the service, Flea was trying to get noticed. Say this. She's trying to get him to perform his new trick. And I'm not saying anything's wrong with that. That's cute and that's wonderful. We learn from our earliest stages. We do what we're being told to do. Yay! Everyone celebrates that. We're 3 or 4 or whatever. I don't know how old. I think I was 12, and they bring out the little plastic chair, you know what I mean? And if you sit in it, if you leave something there, yay, we're all excited about that, and we applaud. We go to school, and we get marks, and we get good marks, and people applaud us. Yay, you got all A's. We come home, and Dad gives us money because we got all A's or A's and B's and stuff like that. We learn how to do and get rewarded and applauded and accolades from our behavior. And God says, you don't impress me. There's nothing you can do that will amaze and I just, yay, God's yay in our lives. I've given you eternal life, and you don't deserve any of it. And we don't understand love like that. We're still on performance. We get married, and it's like, if I treat my wife really good and she treats me really good, we have a happy marriage. but I'm a bum and I treat her poorly, and the whole thing goes sour. Even our spouses don't love us unconditionally. A mom's love comes, as far as what I've witnessed, comes the closest to it. Because even dads, like, you know, I don't go around telling my boys, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. They do something, and I say, oh, I'm really proud of you. You know, you've done, and that's kind of like, you know, but mom, they, you know, the mom's the one outside the jail, you know, when they're strapping their son into old Sparky there. He's really a good boy. He's just misunderstood. Your mom's love is just there, and it's just, it's more like God's than any other love I've ever seen. And dads even. I mean, yeah, I love my boys. I love them unconditionally. But I don't express it that way. I express it more like behavior, because I'm part of the problem. Everyone is. That's how we love. I love you because. And there always has to be a reason. Because you're a great cook. You treat me good. You're beautiful. And there's always a reason. God says, I love you. And we say, because. And he says, I love you. And we don't know how to accept it. We don't understand that. Now, that's one of the reasons that we have a verse like this. I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now we start looking for the caveats and looking for the excuse and look for the reason why that verse doesn't mean what it obviously says it means. We start because we've never understood love like this. And the other problem is if we're religious. We don't want love like this. We want the conditions. We want the performance. We want to put the gold stars on our refrigerator. I did this. I did this. I did this. I did this. What a good boy am I. Pat myself on the back. I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't go out with girls that do. I haven't sworn this week. I've read my Bible. I've prayed. And we just want to put the X's on the little checkoff list. We want to put the stars on our refrigerator. Put our thumbs up under our suspenders. Well, look at me. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the people don't like, because you can't do anything to earn your salvation. So those are the reasons I've come up with that we look at this verse and it says, look, just what does the verse say? I give unto them eternal life. Conditional life? No, eternal life. And by the way, if it's conditional, it's not eternal. Those are mutually exclusive. If I lose it, was it ever eternal? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now in the Greek, I wrote in the Bible, on the bulletin, I mean, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, ever perish. You say, well, Adam, you added extra word. No, that's the modern King James version, and it comes from the Greek, which says not perish. It's a double negative. And by the way, in English, that'll just get you in trouble with your English teacher. In Greek, it's a way to emphasize. They shall not perish. And the best probably way to put it in the English is never, ever perish. Well, what about, wait, let's not go there just yet. We will in a second, I promise you. But look at this. Just for just a nanosecond in time, just enjoy the verse. They shall never, ever perish. Never, ever. No death, no perishing, no. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, the first thing people say is, whoa, what are you can hop right out of his hand? Why do you do that? You know, he promises the church in Revelation, I'll never blot your name out of the book of life. Oh, will God blot my name out of the book of life? The thing he's using to try to comfort us and to tell us, like, hey, it's going to be okay, is the very thing that we get all nerved up and worked up about and just, oh, my goodness, he's going to blot my name out. He said, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't blot your name out of the book of life. Oh, you can blot my name. Listen, my Father's got you in his hand. He's got the whole world in his hand. Remember? He's got you right there. Oh, what if I hop right out? Huh? We're talking about the hand of God, guys. You know, it's like, you know, you get like candy and your little grandson or your granddaughter. They're not very mighty at two. They move in your hand. We're talking about the hand of God. And you say, well, I could hop out. I don't know. Are you a man? Because this is no man will pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave to me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Okay, no one can pluck him out of my hand, verse 28, and no one can pluck him out of my Father's hand. Now we got two hands. I feel pretty safe there. You can try to come up later and tell me why I shouldn't be, but I always wonder about that. Why are you trying to tell me that? After 29 years, you think I've kind of wrestled with these verses? And let's look at a few of them. You think I've kind of thought about this a little bit? And by the way, why would you want to? I remember last time in my life that I was really seriously depressed. It was about, I'm thinking, just by memory, it was probably about 15 years ago. You know, I come from a Catholic background. Mom and Dad hide this, not hide, there's no money exchange, but they got this professional Catholic apologist, and he came, and he was good. I got to admit, he was good. Was he scriptural? No, he was good, okay? And he had me tied up into a pretzel, and I really started worrying and thinking about, oh, man. And I was really, really, it just put me in, like, depression. And the only time that I can remember in my adult life where I ever thought of the possibility of suicide, as a Christian, born again, loving the Lord, and I was considering these things, I was thinking, Oh God, I don't want to be Catholic again. I don't want to do all that silly thing and try to, like, because it was like the donkey trying to get the carrot. You know, you tie the carrot to the donkey and he's following it, trying to eat it. But as he moves, it moves. That was my view of salvation growing up. No matter what I do, is it enough? Did I pray enough? Did I say enough rosaries? Did I go to mass enough? Did I light enough candles? And fill in the blanks. And I'm always trying to reach that carrot that was just out of my reach. And I want to go back to that. He'd given me eternal life, and I've tasted it, and I love it. And I said, oh, thank you for just, and now you go back to a work system. And by the way, if you come up and you say, well, what about this, and what about this? What are you doing? Are you trying to put me in a work system? I would never try to put you in a work system. Why? How many works? Forget it. If my eternal state hinges on what I do and what I don't do, I'll pass. Thanks for the offer, Lord. No thanks. I know who I am. I'll find the one thing. That's the thing I'll do, and I'll mess it up. Put one condition on my salvation. Even one, God. Just any one. I'll find it, and I'll lose it. I'm sure of it. And if anyone's able to pluck me out of his hand, thanks. Thanks for the offer, but no thanks. Can't do it. I can't maintain it. If it's not 100% him, and he's the good shepherd. He doesn't worry about the wit and the wisdom of the sheep. As a matter of fact, I think that's why he calls us sheep. Wit and wisdom of sheep, that's a non sequitur. That's a silly idea. Oxymoron. That's the word I was going for. Thanks. Like, you know, military intelligence, like, you know, things like that, you know. It's an oxymoron, the wit and wisdom of the sheep. I'll be really clever. I'll figure all this stuff out, and I'll pull myself up by my own bootstraps, and I'll maintain, and I'll, oh, please. Are you so silly to think that you can? I've given up on that idea a long time ago. My everything's, I've given myself up to Jesus Christ. Lord, you get me there, or I ain't going. If you give me something that I have to do, I'll mess it up. Now, the problem with this thought is everyone says, well, if you can just believe that, you can just send up a storm. I don't know about you, but I never have. I've always trusted him for salvation. I've never have. Sin, in and of itself, is not what I want in my life. It never leads to. And by the way, you kids, listen up. Everybody, but kids especially. There's a joy in sin, or at least a mystery, or something that's the forbidden fruit. It's exciting. The road not taken. Oh, I wonder what this is like. I can tell you, you're going to have to learn it for yourself. Our kids just have to. That's why I'm kind of like I am. There's a highly mistake I haven't made. Very often, kids will, well, what about this and what about this? And they'll just think in terms of, like, boy, the answer is relationships. The answer, young guys think a lot of times, the answer is physical relationship. Oh, boy, if I could just. There's never the disappointment, that moment that you get what you wanted and you find out it does not satisfy. There is no disappointment like that disappointment. This is going to be so sweet, and you end up with a mouthful of gravel, and you thought it was the be-all and end-all, and it's not. And that's sin. That's the reason. Am I worried about losing my salvation? I'm worried about that's not what I want my life to look like. I don't believe. And we were looking at this in Romans. I don't believe that we will ever, 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 ever be judged for our sins. Adam, that's heresy. No, it's not. It's John chapter 5, verse 24. Let's go there. Some of the common things that we talk about, some of the common things I hear. Chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth, not behave, believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Everlasting. Conditional? No, everlasting. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Adam, what about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And, well, let's go there, because I don't want to misrepresent it or misquote it. And I might. I've done that once or twice. Once or twice per message, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Well, how does that fit into what you're saying? Well, it fits into, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And by the way, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What does that look like, Adam? Well, it looks like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. By my thinking, and by the way, I know what we're talking about here is controversial. I get that. I'll tell you some other verses, some other things I've been kind of batting around. Chapter 3, verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, the foundation, by the way, is Jesus Christ, from verse 11, okay? If anyone build on this this foundation, and it talks about these different building materials, every man's work, verse 13, shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And I would just like to point out verse 15, he shall be saved. I just take that in its plainest way it would mean. Know ye that not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. We can go on with this, but this is the judgment, and this is how it works. It's by fire. You say, well, that just undermines everything you set up till now. No, it isn't. It doesn't. Look, every man's work, verse 13, shall be made manifest. Oh, there's a judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, and that's not judgment in the sense of condemnation. It's not the white throne judgment. It's everything's going to be judged. Every what? Sin? No! Every work? Sin? What was Calvary all about? Do you think that Jesus was judged for our sin, or don't you? Because I think he was, and I think he paid the penalty for all our sins, even the ones that we haven't committed yet. Think about it. When he bled and died for your sins, how many of them were still future? All of them. When he saved me, saved the whole kit and caboodle, the whole package, everything I've ever done. It's already paid for. Now, is there judgment waiting us? Absolutely. That's what the verse says. Well, I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What's going to be judged? Our works. Our sin? No, it's taken care of. That's why I can look at it that way. That's why John chapter 5, verse 24 says, we're not going to come into condemnation. We've passed from death into life. That issue's settled. Now, what's going to be judged? Works. Will you suffer loss? Oh, I don't doubt that. Or reward, depending on what we've done. Hey, listen, what I'm doing right now, I'm teaching the Word of God. Every word's recorded. If what I'm teaching is heresy, you think I would answer for that? But heresy's under the blood, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, isn't Jesus died for all my sins? I'm telling you what the truth is best I know it. You don't think I'm trying to mislead you, but why do I do this to begin with? I like sitting up front, and I like to pontificate, and I like everyone listening to me, and I just get the, because it all just fuels my ego. I hope you don't think that. I mean, you can't. Look, this is too serious, too hairy, scary to be volunteering for this duty. God calls you to do it, or you don't do it at all. I mean, like I say, everything I say is recorded in heaven. I give account for it. And there's wood, hay, or stubble. Things are burnt up. Or there's gold, silver, and precious stones. Gold is good with fire. It just makes the gold purer. And precious stones aren't hurt by fire at all. Silver the same way. The dross is burnt off. It's better silver. Bring it. If I saw it, boy, I don't want to build on wood, hay, and stubble. Lord, just before I get there, you know, burn all that stuff away already in my life. I don't want that. I want to be doing things out of for pure motives. No one can pluck them from my hand. They have eternal life, and they're never going to perish. I would say that no one's able to pluck them out of his hand, him or his Father's hand. He gives unto us eternal life. I don't think it's conditional life, and will never, ever, not perish. And I think that means what it means. Let's keep moving, though, because we got a lot of other stuff. And by the way, I got a few other ideas here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, anxious for nothing, it says. If you're eternity still in the balance, and you don't know which way the tree's going to fall on which side of the river, how can you be anxious for nothing? I wouldn't give one wink of sleep to my eyes if I didn't know I was going to heaven when I died. I would toss and turn, and I'd give up. I'd be depressed again. Been there, done that. No fun. John 3:16, he tells Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Does that verse become untrue if you can perish? Yes, it does. It seems to me it does. And a lot of other promises of Jesus Christ, like this one. Can God declare me guilty after he has declared me righteous? Doesn't that place me in a double jeopardy situation? Said you're guilt-free for all time, you're justified. Now, by the way, we looked at it in Romans chapter 3 the other night. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Now, for those sins that are gone and done away with, the penalty's been paid, all of a sudden now you have to give an account for it, and I'm guilty of them? What? What is that judicial justification all about then? You say, I have no idea what you're talking about. You have to read Romans 3 and study it out for yourself. You know, Adam, he looks at us as his bride, and there is such a thing as divorce. No, he looks at us as bride collectively, not individually. Individually, he looks at us as sons and daughters, and the relationship is adoption. Now, that's all through Scripture. I can give you only dozens of them. Has anyone ever heard of the word unadoption? You haven't, because I just coined the phrase. And you ever heard of this, an unwanted pregnancy? Yeah, you have. Talk to my wife. That's her. We're on the way down here. She got a call. So when was your last, and when did you miss? And I'm just like, I'm just trying to drive and trying to just poke my ears out. I don't want to hear this. But, you know, it's an unwanted pregnancy. You hear it all the time. You ever hear of an unwanted adoption? That's silly. I've never heard of that. Duh. There's a reason. That's why we adopt, because we want. Never judge for sins, John 5:24. And another thing, too, is Revelation chapter 7. You remember the 144,000? He calls out 12,000 from every tribe. Then in chapter 14, it's a futuristic scene. It's on Mount Zion, and the Lamb's there. And how many of the 144,000 are there? 144,000, not even 143,999. All 144,000. How many has he lost? I'm telling you, he's the good shepherd. Now you say, well, listen, Adam, I got problems. I got, you know, verses like Hebrews. Okay, let's go there because I got problems too. Oh, my goodness, do I got problems. In this week's reading, if you're reading along with us, and by the way, I kind of hope that you are. If you have a daily Bible reading, good for you. Hallelujah. I'm not saying change it. It's broken. You got to fix it. I'm not. If you're reading Scripture every day, I'm very happy. I like the idea of all of us reading the same Scripture because I think God's speaking to us through the same word and telling us the same thing. But that's just my own funny, okay, you can either do it however you want. Look, chapter 6, verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame." Okay, Adam, see, what are you saying now? I'm saying I wrestle with those verses like you wrestle with those verses. By the way, if you're telling me that this is someone who's lost their salvation, you got to also understand it's impossible for them to get it back, because the word impossible in verse 4 means impossible. Because I know a lot of people think, you know, I'm saved. Oops, I sinned. I lost my salvation. Lord, forgive me. Oops, I got my salvation back. But then I sin again. Oops, I lost my salvation. This says, no, it's impossible. Okay? So at least be true to your own theology and make it impossible, okay? But I read these verses and I say, okay, Lord, what are you saying here? And by the way, anyone listen to that Bible show, To Every Man an Answer? 99.5 doesn't come in really good down here. I understand that. There's a show on. It's To Every Man an Answer. That was called The Pastor Study. People call in with their Bible questions. It's an hour-long program. Chuck Smith hosts it. A couple other people are on, pastors who know the Bible and stuff like this. I have never listened to one episode ever of the 7 or 8 dozen times I've listened to it. I've never heard one show ever where this question, can a man lose his salvation, or some variation of it, doesn't come up. Every single time. And people will read these verses and they will come, you know, this verse says, and they're all, you know, breathless and all, you know, antsy, and they're all nerved up and stuff like this. And the pastors, depending on who they are, answer I don't know how to say this right. Both sides of the both sides of the answer. If a guy's telling me, yeah, I was eight. When I was eight, I got saved, and he hadn't done a holy thing in his life, and he's living as an outlaw and a rascal. I know the verses I'm going to minister to him with. You know them too. We can go through them, but you know them. And if somebody's like, they really love the Lord, say they had a time of backsliding in their life. They really love the Lord, and they're really trying. And you know how Satan is. He'd get in your face. He's going to direct you to verses like this all the time. Oh, my goodness, I can't come back. It's impossible. I've lost it. I'll never get it back again. And you know the verses that you would minister to them? Well, verses like John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. And others like it. I always, when I answer the question, I always want to know who's asking them for what reason. And by the way, there's verses here that put attention on this sometimes. You know, there's an age-old question. Calvinism, Arminianism, and great, great minds have tried to settle it. Don't come up and tell me you've got the answer, please, because I've spent hours reading minds that are much greater than mine, and if I may say, much greater than yours, who haven't really figured it out. So the Bible says like that, and why does it say like that? I think it wants to have that tension there sometimes. So people read a verse like this, and oh, they've lost it, and it's impossible to get it back. Well, I wrestle with these same verses you wrestle with. And I mean wrestle with them. But do you think this verse means you can lose your salvation, never ever be able to get it back, and also that you have to strive and work to maintain it? What? You can't earn your salvation. You can't maintain your salvation. I would say, save that. I think that's just blatant heresy. And by the way, I don't throw that word around. When I say heresy, listen, salvation is a free gift of God. You saying you're earning it, you're a heretic of the first order in my eyes. But that's just, again, that's my way of looking at it. Now look, are there verses that say things along these lines? Oh, there's many of them. I know. I wrestle with them too. And then I read like something like John, and it says, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, by the way, were given to God, we're given to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, by God the Father. Here, God, here, Son, here's a present. Here's a present for you, you and me. Wow, I can't even get my mind around that. My Father, which gave them to me, he's greater than all. No one's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father one. Now we're going to keep moving. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why? Why, what's your problem? You guys are all nerved up about stuff. Every time we miss something, the Jews come to our rescue by doing something like this, and we have to go back and say, gee, what are they all miffed about? Look, he just said, I and my Father are one. Unmistakable claim of deity. Make no mistake about it. Now, our JW friends, they mistake this. The Jews of the day didn't, okay? They didn't. They took up stones to stone him. Jesus answered, many good works I showed you from my Father. For which of these do you stone me? You stone me from opening the eyes of the blind guy? You stone me for cleansing lepers? You stone me for feeding 5,000? What are you stoning me for? And they say, the Jews answer them, saying, for good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. They didn't miss it. That's exactly what he's saying, and they're right. And by the way, they're right to pick up stones and stone him if he's not God. But the problem is they're wrong because he is. Let's keep moving. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods, and if you call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. This is a very, very obscure reference, and I think he does this on purpose, and I think he's doing it just to tweak them. He's taken though I don't understand why he's doing it this way, frankly. He's taken a very fine point of the law and using this to defend himself. Look. In the Old Testament, it says, ye are gods to whom the word of God came. He's the ones who are set up as judges over the land. And the Bible says they're gods. They're working on behalf of Elohim. That's the word, the Elohim, plural, God, El, God, Elohim, gods. Okay? He called them gods because they're doing the work of God, declaring. They understood that if a judgment was against them, that was God judging them. People go to court, and the people are ministering in God's place. They're called gods because they understood that as they gave judgment, it would be as if God was giving judgment. That's what he's declaring. He says, they're called gods. So why wouldn't I get under that caveat? Say ye unto them whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world. And listen, God set me apart, sanctification, set apart for a holy purpose, and he sent me into the world, what? To declare his justice and his righteousness. It's like those gods in the Old Testament. So what's your problem? You want to study that some more, go ahead, but I'm just mindful of the time and stuff. But it's all to say this. Look, if I do not the works of my Father, don't believe me. If I'm not opening the eyes of those who are born blind, don't believe me. How's your eye-opening blind person ministry going, by the way? I mean, that's the thing he doesn't say, but I mean, think about it. You're judging me? When's the last time you raised up somebody from the dead? When's the last time you cleansed the leper? He's not saying it that way. I think he's more of a gentleman, but that's the point, isn't it? I mean, if I don't do the works of my Father, you don't believe me. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Look, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. If I don't do the works, don't believe me. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. I and the Father are one. Did he answer the question? He really did. Is there any problems? The problem is they're not his sheep. They don't hear his voice. They take up rocks to stone him. Therefore, in verse 39, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. They surrounded him in verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him. He's not getting away from us this time. He escaped out of the hand. What does that look like? I have no idea. Rough young men who are resorting to physical violence if need be. They're all around him, just him and them. He escapes out of the hand. I don't want to comment any more than the scriptures commented, but you use your imagination. I don't know. And they went away again beyond Jordan. This Jesus. And Jesus went away again beyond Jordan. Beyond Jordan, i.e. out of Israel. Other side, right? That's the natural eastern boundary of the land. With John at first baptized, and there he abode. Is that a judgment? Looks like it, okay? I don't want to make too much comment about that. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle. That's the idea, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he didn't do any miracle, but all things that John spoke of this man were true. And many believed on him there. In other words, look, John never did a miracle, and everything he said about this guy, it happened. It's true. It's all true. And this guy's over here doing all these miracles. Man, he's got to be the Christ. And many believed on him. And this is like an antithesis, an exact opposite, in contrast to those who saw all the miracles and didn't believe. Now these people resort, they come out to him, out of Israel. Is that saying something? Yeah, there's a mystical sense of this whole book, John. It's just incredible. John's a mystic. They come out and they consort unto Jesus. But you can remember, anyone who's believing them at this point is cast out. They're thrown out of the synagogue. They're excommunicated. They're excommunicating themselves the way I would read that. But that's okay, because they're coming to Jesus. And many believed on him there. That's the whole thing, to believe on him. That's the whole thing. Romans chapter 3, eternal life given. To those who behave? No, those who believe. Belief is everything. That's the basis of our judgment. And that's why. You know, Adam, bottom line me, can you lose your salvation? I mean, lose like misplaced. I had it here a second ago. Can you end up not saved after being saved? I don't know. I lean heavily against that. Again, Jesus being the good shepherd. I don't have any problem with the concept of sin, that he's paid for them all. Can I stop believing? I don't know that. I don't know that. I don't know. And I got to tell you, I don't know. I don't know it from me personally. I never worry about it, not even a little bit. Should I? Because I hear people say, you know, when they say, You can lose your salvation. Very, very often they're saying you can lose your salvation. Basically, you better behave, you better smarten up, you better do this. Oh, me? No, I'm doing it all. I've seen that. And I'm not saying everyone who believes that way is that. Don't take no offense. If the shoe doesn't fit, don't wear it, okay? But I've seen that. I'm not worried about sin. I'm not worried about that. I think Jesus paid all the penalty for all the sins I'm ever going to. But what about this idea of belief? Can I disbelieve? I don't know. I don't have a lobotomy scheduled. I know Jesus. I hear his voice. I follow him. Am I going to lose his voice? Am I going to not follow him? Am I going to renege on the deal that is unilateral that he did? You remember, one more point. I'll be done. You remember Abraham? Okay, blessing I will bless thee, and you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Well, okay, what's my part? Silence. Okay, let's make a covenant, Abraham. So they separate this. Abraham separates the sheep and the goats, and you know, he cuts them, and you're supposed to figure eight through the pieces, and you say what your part is, and the other person, the covenant, they say what their part is. It's a cut covenant. That's how they made covenant in those days. And what they're walking through these dead animals, what they're basically saying, this is me if I don't keep my end of the bargain. Remember that? So what happens? You know, the birds come, they're trying to peck away at the, and he's chasing them away, right? And he becomes very tired and he falls asleep. God comes, remember? God goes through. And what's Adam? Adam. I don't know Adam. Where's Abraham? Abraham's in Mirazonk City. He's not promising God anything. God put him asleep. Why? Try to prove a point. This covenant is unilateral. I promise you this. I'm going to do 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 this. What's Abraham promising? Abraham's promising. Is that a picture of your salvation? I think so. I will give you eternal life. I will put you in the palm of my hand. God will put you in the palm of my hand. You were given to me by God. You'll hear my voice. You'll never perish. Never, ever perish. Well, I will. Believe. Accept. That's salvation 101. That's how I look at it. That's how I believe. Has that been helpful? I hope so. Let's pray. In light of these things, Lord, oh, we would praise your holy name. Lord, I've said a lot of things here. I think I've said your word. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to him that believeth. I do believe. I'm not ashamed of the way this works because it's the only way that would work that would save me. Because, Lord, if you're dependent on me to do anything, you know I'm not much. As a matter of fact, I'm nothing at all. Mindless sheep, Lord, you said right, and I agree. Lord, thank you for this gift of salvation. Free gift, freely given. Lord, I understand somewhat of what you'd offered us here this morning. Lord, if anyone's struggling with this, do the work only you can do. I can't, and I know I can't. Lord, again, just thank and praise you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.